Mark chapter 11. Go to Mark chapter 11. Hallelujah. What an exciting day at Living Waters Chapel. Amen. Wonderful day for the ministry. The future is looking bright at Living Waters Chapel. Mark 11, verses 20 through 24. Maybe it's a passage you never heard before. Yeah. I'm going to ingrain this thing right in your spirit. I'm just going to... Okay, ready? Here we go. Mark 11, 20 through 24. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God," or have the God kind of faith. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever," say whatever, "whatever he says," that's good or bad, positive or negative. Come on, somebody. Verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." The last few weeks, I've been talking about faith, the importance of our personal faith in connection to receiving the promises of God. And last week, I talked about what the definition of faith was. I mentioned it in Hebrews 11:1, and it says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." See, faith is a requirement to receive the provisions, to receive the promises that Jesus has given to us in the new covenant. It's not an option. It's a requirement to receive. Amen? Faith creates, I said this last week, I'm just giving a little recap. Ready? Faith creates a spiritual pipeline that draws or carries or moves a spiritual blessing from the spirit realm into the natural realm, a manifestation of that blessing or promise in the Word of God. Faith is required to be maintained while there is no outward evidence in the natural realm. That's what's so hard about faith at times, right? There's no outward manifestation in the natural realm, no change of any kind. You must believe that you receive that thing, that promise in your heart, in your thought life, which includes, like I said, your imagination, right? The imagination is the eyes of your spirit, man. Now, when we maintain a mindset of faith toward God and His Word, it said that it pleases Him. Think about that. When we have faith, when we trust Him, it literally makes our Creator joyful toward us. I don't know about you, but that's kind of a cool thought to me. Amen? How many of you want to make your Creator joyful? I do. Hope, here we go. Hope believes that it will receive something sometime down the line in the future. It's a confident expectation for the future. And faith believes it receives it now, right? One is future tense and one is present tense. According to the Word of God, faith has substance and faith has evidence. Say that with me. Say, faith has substance and evidence. So obviously, it's talking about, when it says that faith is substance and evidence, it's not talking about a natural substance, not a natural evidence. It must be a spiritual, say spiritual. It must be spiritual substance, and it must be spiritual evidence, because it says it's evidence, come on, not seen. Right? It's not seen with your natural eyes in the natural realm. So it must be spiritual substance, spiritual evidence. This is the importance of walking in the Spirit and not, faith is spiritual, not carnal, you could say. The carnal man wants to, it's the five senses, right? You got to feel, you got to hear, you got, right, out of your natural senses. Hope does not. So faith has substance and evidence. But hope, say hope. Hope does not have substance, and hope does not have evidence. Why? because it's future tense. It hasn't been spiritually, come on, received. That's why hope has no evidence and it has no substance. But faith does. Why? Because it's a now faith. You believe that you receive when? Now, when you pray, right? Or when you speak to the mountain, all right? Now, so evidently, the difference between you believing that you will have something in the future or you believing that you received it now, the difference are two things between future and present: spiritual substance and spiritual evidence. Oh, I love teaching on faith. I love teaching on faith. Remember, I talked about last week. I said, why does it charge us up when we talk about faith? Because we were created to walk in faith. We were created to live in faith. Unbelief is unnatural for a Christian. Hello? Unbelief and doubt, it's unnatural. Because you're born again spirit man saying, I believe the word of God. I believe what God says. And then you got your unrenewed mind trying to fight you on that. Now, I made a comment last week, and this is where I'm picking up this week. That's why it's kind of a continuation. I made the comment last week in my message. I said, there is a catalyst. Something in between hope and faith that converts hope into faith. From future into now. From believing you'll receive something in the future to you receiving it now. The catalyst that is used to convert hope into faith is what? Do you remember? Desire. Say desire. Or in now, when I'm talking about desire, I'm also going to say this. I'm going to say desire also means, are you ready? Spiritual hunger. When I'm talking about desire, I'm talking about spiritual hunger for a promise in your life. The process of receiving goes like this. You got to have hope, and then there's desire that increases, and then somewhere down the line, it converts into faith where you believe. You're so hungry for it. You just not a future thing. Something's stirring on the inside of you. The desire, the spiritual hunger for it. You say, I receive it now. Right. Amen. Amen? Hope, desire, faith. Oh, now just remember that, right? So there's hope, desire, faith, right? Oh, yeah, let's snap that thing, right? Hope, desire, faith. Come on. Didn't know you're coming to a dancing class today, huh? Hope, desire, and faith, listen to this, are all an act of your free will. Hope, desire, and faith, it's all an act of your free will. You have control over all three of those spiritual laws. They are not God's responsibility, they're your responsibility as a Christian. They're your responsibility to control. Desire and spiritual hunger is your desire to increase. When I'm talking about desire, I'm talking about getting you personally to the place of desiring or being spiritually hungry enough for you to shift your heart from a future hope to now faith. How many of you want to be in a now faith, right? The process of a desire in your heart is for your benefit, and it's under your control. Some people say, well, I'm just waiting on God to give me that desire and spiritual hunger. And God's saying, no, that's your responsibility. That's yours. Today, I want to focus on the spiritual catalyst that converts hope into faith. I want to talk about desire. The title of my message is this. Are you ready? How to increase your desire. How to increase your desire. If desire and spiritual hunger is so important in the conversion of hope to the faith process, we need to know and we need to understand some things about desire. Amen? Now, how many of you know there is no shortage of hope in the body of Christ? Oh, someday, by and by. Well, you know, we're so trained mentally to look forward to the future, right? Even our lives, right? Oh, we got a vacation coming up. I'm looking forward to that. And you forget about the here and now. Are you following me? So Christians don't have a problem with hope, throwing it out sometime in the future. But They have a problem with faith, believing and understanding that they received it now with no evidence in the natural realm. And the underlying problem, listen to me real good. The underlying issue is not a faith problem. It's a desire problem. It's a spiritual hunger problem. Doesn't that make more sense? Have you ever heard anyone tell you, well, you just got to have more faith, brother. You just got to have more faith, sister. Well, give me a little bit more detail. How do you do that? I hate when things are left closed like that. I guess that's just my teaching anointing. I want to know some steps. I want to know some practical steps. Don't you? So the underlying issue is not a faith problem. It's really a desire problem. Your desire is too low. Your spiritual hunger is too low for that thing. Come on. That never gets you to faith, believing you receive it now. Again, we're so addicted to this natural realm, our five senses in the natural. See, hear, taste, touch, smell. God, give me a sign. I swear, we use that, you know. God, give me a sign that you heard my prayer. At times he will. But he also requires faith and trust to believe it too. His promises, right? Many Christians have no or very low desire or spiritual hunger for a specific promise that would open the spiritual floodgates to receive that thing into their life. Again, I want to really hammer that home. It's not a faith problem. It's a desire and a spiritual hunger problem. And you'll see as we go on here in a moment. So today I want to talk about the dynamics of desire, spiritual hunger, that maybe you've never even thought about. And I pray that it tweaks. I pray that it adjusts. I pray that it repairs or fills in a missing gap in your belief system. You ready? Here we go. Desire is a requirement. Jesus said in Mark 11:24. Now, I like the King James Version. I read the New King James Version. But I like the King James Version. It says, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Notice desire comes before believing there. Jesus knew something powerful about desire that he wanted us to understand. Desire and spiritual hunger. This is what he wants us to know. Desire and spiritual hunger leads us to faith, to receive. No desire or spiritual hunger, there will be no manifestation or answers to your prayer. Amen? Your desire for what you are praying for must be active. My first point, here we go. How to increase your desire. The first thing you need to do to increase your desire for a specific promise in the Word of God, I don't care what it is, whatever it is number one, are you ready? Here we go. Forget the past failures and negative circumstances connected to that biblical promise. That time when something happened that seemed to contradict the Word. You know what you got to do? Get rid of that mindset now. As long as you hold on to what happened to you in the past, negative, or someone else, guess what it's going to hinder? Your desire and ultimately your faith to receive it. So that includes wrong teachings, traditions of man that are against the Word of God, right? Jesus said the tradition of man does what? It makes the Word of God of no effect. It literally, traditions of man, steals the power out of you connecting to that word, to that promise. Now go with me to Galatians 3. Oh, I got some good points here, I'm telling you, from the Holy Ghost, right? Galatians 3, 1 through 7. And it says, O foolish Galatians, who has, underlined it, bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, come on, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, what jumped out to me as I read this, and the Lord led me to this passage, it says, who has bewitched you? Say bewitched. I'm not talking about the television show. Listen to this. Who has bewitched you into believing a lie and getting out of faith? The Greek word that's translated bewitched is defined as this. Are you ready for this? Listen to this. The Greek word translated bewitched is defined as this. To malign or, ready? Or to fascinate by false representations. Oh, come on, somebody. Now, what's the word malign mean? The word malign means this. It's defined as evil in nature or an evil motive. Someone has an evil motive to do something. My point is this. The Galatians, the Galatians, Christian Galatians, were bewitched. They were deceived by a false representation of the Word of God, a false representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible calls that? Another gospel. There's only one gospel. Any other gospel is a lie. It's a twist, right? So that bewitchment caused them to believe a lie over the truth of God's word. So what did it do? Are you ready for this? The Holy Ghost said this, that aborted their desire for the truth. And in turn, it affected their faith. Who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Who has talked you out of the promises of the Word of God for your life? Are you following me? The people that deceived them, they didn't talk to them about a flat-out lie. But here's what they did. They spoke some truth, and they put some lies in it. Are you following me? It's got to be pure word, pure truth. Amen? You must be very careful who you are listening to and receiving teachings from, because it could abort your desire and abort your faith, and it will even put you in a position, God forbid, to believe a lie. The enemy hates when we have hope, because hope, a confident expectation for the future, hope has the potential. Remember I told you, hope is a seed that has the potential to what? Turn into faith. So the enemy's trying to crush your hope, right? He doesn't even want you to get to the place of faith. He's trying to abort that thing right at the hope stage. He's trying to keep that spiritual hunger and desire for that thing low. He's trying to bring people into your path to speak negative to you. Come on, somebody. The kingdom of darkness will always send thoughts and people into your life that will try to short-circuit your desire for a specific promise that you need in your life. Anybody ever find that out yet? God uses people, but so do demons. Amen. It all depends who they're yielding to. Amen. Demons are constantly attempting to shift your desires so that it will shift your focus off of God and His Word and back on lies, back on negativity. That's why I said you got to throw away any experience, negative experiences you had that hinder you from receiving a promise. You got to do away with it. Amen? You need to be sober, be vigilant, be very aware of the tactics of the enemy. The Word says it this way, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Sometimes those devices are people. Amen? Be careful who you allow access into your heart. Be careful who you allow access into your life. Be careful who you allow into your home. Be careful, come on, who you allow onto your television screen. Be careful who you allow through your computer screen. Now, the word bewitched, listen to this, it gets even deeper. The word bewitched is in the same a family of words that means this. Are you ready? It means to cast a spell upon someone or wishing injury upon someone in a spiritual and a physical sense. get this. This blew my mind when I seen this. Are you ready? Casting a spell. Listen, I'm not even talking about the occultists and people in witchcraft. Christians can cast a negative spell on people with word curses. Are you following me? Listen, casting a spell on someone or bewitching them also means putting them under a spell. Listen, so they can no longer think or act according to reason. Oh, did you follow that? You know what that means? When someone speaks a word curse to you and there's a demonic edge attached to it, guess what it manifests in your life? Confusion. Have you ever had someone speak something to you before they came along? Everything was good. You felt like you were in the will of God. Someone came and speak something to you. Now it's like you can't even reason. There's like a confusion over you. And you feel like you're wandering out of the will of God. Anybody? I think we all have. You were bewitched. And I'm not just talking about people in the occult or witchcraft. Oh yeah, they love to try to do that to Christians, right? Casting a spell on someone, bewitching them, putting someone under a spell so they can no longer think or act according to reason. Part of the group of words connected to bewitched, ready for this? Also means this, to slander. Say slander. This is how so many people lose their desire and abort the faith process. People are slandering God and twisting his word and misrepresenting him. Words spoken with the wrong motive has the potential to negatively affect our belief system in connection to God and his word. In Galatians 3, the Galatian Christians were bewitched. They were deceived by false teachers, and they abandoned their faith. So make sure, remember I said last week, make sure your foundation on the basics in the word is strong, right? Make sure the basics are strong, and then the Holy Spirit can build on that. But if your foundation is weak and shaky, you're done. Amen? You've got to have firm foundation in the basics of the word. So protect your hope, protect your desire, protect your spiritual hunger and faith by being very careful who you open your ear gates to. Amen? Now, that's also how we pick up and pass on offense. If we're offended at someone, right? That's how it's passed on to someone else, right? By the way, you might be offended by something that's not even the true story of what happened. Are you following me? How many people have we shut out of our life or walked away from because we believed a lie of someone else's offense? Are you following me? It's evil. It's demonic spirits at work in that situation. Amen? So, again, the first point that I was saying was to increase your desire or a specific promise in the Word of God is not to allow disappointments from the past or wrong teachings shift your belief system off course. Number two, the next point, you enjoying this so far? All right, listen. Oh, I ain't done yet. Here we go. The next point of how to increase your desire for a specific promise in the Word of God is to shift your thought life. This is a big one. Shift your thought life so that it matches up with your true identity according to the word. You got to shift your thought life so it matches up with your true identity, who you are in Christ. Now listen to this. A lack of hope, the Holy Spirit illuminated this to me when I was praying in the Spirit this week. A lack of hope, desire, and faith is rooted in this, a spiritual identity problem for a Christian. It's a spiritual identity problem. If you will correct your belief system in connection to your identity, you will have no problem increasing your desire for a promise in the Word of God. You'll have no problem attaining to that point of faith now, receiving it now. Here's the main issue, though. Are you ready for this? You got to be listening to me because I'm dropping some real revelation bombs. Here's the main issue. It's not who God says you are that is the determining factor. It's who you think you are that is the determining manifestation of what you are right now and what you will become. Did you just hear what I said? I mean, it almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? Let me say it one more time. But it's not. It's truth. Listen to this. Here's the main issue. It's not who God says you are that is the determining factor. It's who you think you are that becomes the outward manifestation of who you are. If you think you're a loser, you're going to be a loser. If you think you're a winner, you're going to have some favor following you. Are you following me? The Word of God says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The main issue is this. Does what you think in your heart match up with what God says about your identity in His written word? Do you believe you're healed? Do you believe you're whole? Do you believe you're prosperous? Do you believe you're the head and not the tail? Do you believe you're the lender and not the borrower? I could go on and on and on. It's who you think you are. That's the determining factor. Again, we got too many lazy Christians. Too many lazy Christians. Well, if God wants me to have it. No. Go get it. Receive it by faith. Amen. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost up in here. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. This is just pure Holy Ghost word I'm giving you today. I believe this is a missing piece of the puzzle. If you slide these points into your heart, I bet you you're gonna see amazing things come to pass in your life. Now, therefore, if anyone is, underline it, in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what the ministry of reconciliation is? Hey, everyone, God's not mad at you. Come on to Jesus. That's the ministry of reconciliation. All right. He's given us the ministry. I'm so extra sometimes, I know. Verse 19. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses or sins to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors, representatives for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? Here we go. Underline it. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. You need a revelation of that. I need a revelation of that. We are, as Christians, the righteousness of God. We are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, here's what I got to tell you. Some of you are saying, yeah, but nothing has really changed since I got born again. Here's where you're misunderstanding that. What I just read here, who you are in Christ, ready? It's a spiritual reality, and you must believe it to make it a reality in the natural realm. Oh, did you just hear what I said? That's why it's important what God says about us, but not as important of what you believe. Are you getting it? So this is talking about our spiritual identity. There is a, I'm going to use a new word. Are you ready? Ready? There is a new paradigm. Say paradigm. That you need to step into, and you need to step into it by hope, by desire, and faith. The definition of paradigm, what does that mean? It literally just means this. Ready? It's a fancy word, but it means this, a pattern of something. Say pattern. When you got born again, there is a whole new pattern, a positive pattern that you need to step into in your thought life because you have a new identity in Christ. Amen? We do that by how? Renewing our mind with the Word of God. Romans 12:1, right? We renew our mind with the Word of God. You had to get born again. Listen to me. You had to get born again before you could even have an opportunity to renew your mind. Why? Because that sin nature had to get kicked out of your spirit, man. Are you following me? Before you were born again, that sin nature was in there. So not only was your mind messed up, but your spirit had sin nature. So now the spirit, man, when you receive Christ, that sin nature in your spirit is wiped away. But there's a little something maintenance you got to do with the mind. You got to renew it so it lines up with your born again spirit. You following me? The sin nature in your spirit man had to be removed. Now you have the opportunity. Come on, somebody. You have the opportunity for a new paradigm or a pattern to live in as a Christian. But you must choose it. You have to choose it. The Holy Spirit is always trying to lead you into that new pattern of identity in Christ. Isn't that good to know? He's the helper. He's always trying to lead us into that new, oh, come on, I like to say it because I feel smart, paradigm. He's trying to lead us into that new paradigm, into that pattern, that positive pattern through Christ. Amen? There are many Christians that are refusing to live in this new and positive pattern that the new covenant in the Holy Spirit offers, okay? But listen to this. God, it says, in God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Say reconciled. Now, you must understand this important point. Everything that is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you ready for this? Everything that Jesus is now, after the resurrection, belongs to you as a Christian. Listen to this. The word reconcile is defined as this. Oh, I like this. This is so good. This gives you a picture of when you put your faith in Jesus, what happened between your relationship with you and your Heavenly Father. The word reconcile is defined as this, to restore friendly relations between. Isn't that good? To restore friendly relations between. And it also means this, to coexist in harmony. Oh, I like that. God is not against you. Listen, God is not against you. And if you get a revelation of this reconciling, God wants to live with you in harmony, right? Friendly relations have been restored because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you will get a revelation of that, I guarantee you, you ready? Your desire for the promises in the Word will skyrocket. And then it'll get turned into faith. Again, it comes down to who you think you are. There's so many Christians who think, I'm not worthy of this blessing. I'm not worthy to get healed. All the things that I've done in my life. Now, just drop it. Because when God looks at you, if you have faith in Jesus, you want to know something? You know who he sees when he looks down? His son, Jesus. Oh, come on, somebody. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees his son. Why? That's what being in Christ. If I'm in my car, I'm in my car. Are you following me? Well, if you're in Christ, God looks down and says, wow, they're in my son. They're in Christ. They are protected. Every benefit in the word belongs to them. I'm going to, come on, restore friendly relations with them because of what Jesus did. Oh, that's good. When you get a revelation that God has made a way for you to be blessed, to be prosperous, to be healed, you will experience a shift in your thought life, in connection. Come on. To your identity, who you really are. You got to understand who you really are. I'm convinced many Christians don't know who they really are. It's something you really got to meditate on, though. Amen? It's got to become a part of not just your conscious mind, but a part of your subconscious mind. Did you hear what I said? A part of your subconscious mind. You know how you train your subconscious mind, right? Ready? Repetition. Repetition. You ever been on the highway and you lost about 5 minutes and you have no idea how you made it from one exit to the other? Your subconscious mind took over because repetition of driving. Amen. That's how we have to be. That's why when you meditate on the word, hear the word, feed on the word, it's got to go beyond your conscious because you're not always going to be thinking about it consciously. It's got to be trained in your subconscious part of your mind. So it will feed your godly desire. In turn, it will feed your faith, and it will starve your doubts. It will correct your entire belief system in your heart. It will, oh, come on, I like to say it this way. Are you ready? It will affect your perceived identity. Did you hear what I just said before the word identity? Perceived. That means who you think you are. Amen? Say perceived identity. It will settle the arguments. It will settle the instability in your thought life about whether a blessing or a promise belongs to you or not, whether or not you deserve it. Let me let you in on a little secret. Are you ready? We don't deserve anything. Anything good in your life, you don't deserve it. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. He even gives us the opportunity to have faith in him to receive. So let me step in the flow of your pity party. You don't deserve anything. You don't. We don't deserve it. I don't deserve standing in front of a pulpit. Hey, are you hearing me? I don't deserve any of it. It's the grace of God. You don't deserve to be healed, but it's available. It's the grace of God. You don't deserve to be blessed and happy and prosperous on this earth. You don't deserve it after what we did to God, but you're in Christ. It's the grace of God. All the roadblocks to your blessing, to your prosperity, to your healing, to whatever other promise it is in the Word, all those roadblocks have to be removed in Christ. Your hope, your desire, and faith are all connected. Come on, I'm going to say it right here again, to your identity, your perceived identity. Amen? What you think about yourself. Stop believing and saying things that align with the old paradigm, the old pattern of living. Like this: this is just the way I am. I'm always going to be that way. I'll always have this sickness, disease, and infirmity. I'll always be broke. I always have bad luck following me. Come on, somebody. Nothing good ever happens in my life. And that's why it's not. Because that's your perceived identity. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. According to your faith, be it unto you. You are expressing and releasing faith in your perceived identity. You are literally word cursing yourself. And guess what the devil's doing? Guess what demons are doing? Ha! We hardly have to touch this person. They got this one on their own. Well, I'm not even going to bother with Jack over here because, you know, he's doing a fine job word cursing himself. Fellas, I think I'm going to go work on Carrie over here. Are you following me? Don't help the devil out in your life. Don't help him out. You need to shift over to the new paradigm, to the new pattern, according to the new covenant, according to the Word of God. And think about it like this. Here's what this issue is. This is really an issue of the will of God, the will or desire of God, versus what you desire and want out of life. Think about that. How many of you believe God has a will, a plan for your life? Well, guess what? You're your own worst enemy. All you got to do is agree with it and flow in it, but a lot of you are not. Are you following me? So it's an issue of what God's will, desire, and plans are versus what you desire and want out of your life. And here's the key. Here's the key. They need to match up. You need to agree with God. Your free will. Listen to this. Man, I'm dropping some big ones here today. Ready? Your free will has the power. This is what many Christians don't understand. Your free will to do whatever you want to do, right? Your free will has the power to override the will of God and to live lower than what God desires for you. Think about that. Is that mind-blowing? Let me say it one more time. Your free will has the power to override the will of God and to live lower than what God has desire for you. All right? I don't know about you, but when I think of that we have a lot of control, don't we? We have a lot of authority. We have a lot of power in our life. Yes, the will of God can be overridden. Did you just hear what I said? The will of God can be overridden, right? And it don't take very long to turn on the news and figure that out. It's not the will of God for all this junk going on in the world. Amen? So the key is this: to match up your desires, your free will, with the desires and the will of God in your life. There must be agreement in your heart with the will of God for it to work. Ready? Here we go. The next key to increase your desire or spiritual hunger for a specific promise in the Word of God. Ready? Here we go. Oh, this is a good one that many Christians don't do, but we're slowing it down. We're yielding, right? Here we go. Is to weigh out the possibilities, or as we say it, count the cost. Say, count the cost. Oh, we're so bad at counting the cost as humans. We just do something and boom. Before you do anything significant, count the cost. What are the consequences of doing something or not doing something, believing something and not believing something? If you find yourself struggling with increasing desire or spiritual hunger for a promise in the Word of God, ready? You need to make a list with two sections on a piece of paper. Ready? Life with this blessing and life without this blessing. You ever thought about doing that? The Holy Spirit, I mean, this just came to me when I was praying in tongues. Never thought about that before. So I know it's from the Holy Spirit. What are the benefits of possessing that promise? And what are the negative points or the consequences of not possessing that promise in your life? I guarantee you, if you will make a list with those two headlines, it will help to shift your thought life and it will increase your desire for the promises in the Word of God. Why? Because the promises in the Word of God are so good. Right? The fact is, we just don't think about it enough. If you would sit and really think about it, and you write it out, that you know, write it down, make the vision plain, right? The Bible says there's a reason for that. It's so you can meditate on the consequences of doing something or not doing something, receiving something or not receiving something. So what I want to say is this. Really put some effort, thought, and meditation into this. I'm going to call it a mental exercise, really. Amen. A piece of paper that has the two sections, life with this blessing and life without. All right? If you're honest about it, if you write down honest answers about it, it should stir up a desire, a spiritual hunger for that specific promise from the Word of God in your life. It really should. Now, are you ready for this? This is where my mind was blown, where the Holy Spirit took me. Go to Philippians chapter 1. The Holy Spirit, after he showed me to tell you guys and me to do that, the Apostle Paul did this same kind of mental exercise. Go to Philippians 1. This is crazy. All right. Philippians 1, 21 through 26. You'll see where I'm going with that in a moment. Philippians 1, 21 through 26. The Apostle Paul did this. Now, I don't know if he wrote it down, but he sure did it mentally. Listen to this. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two. Look at this. Having a desire. So he's going back and forth between this. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I'd say it's a good thing to go to heaven, right? Like Mike Bearden, we don't feel bad for him. He's up in glory right now. Amen? He's got his reward. What a blessing, right? So we know when we go to heaven, it's going to be an amazing thing. And to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, look at this. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So the Apostle Paul, right here, exactly what the Holy Spirit showed me to make this list, right? The Apostle Paul was making a mental list of what would be better or more profitable for the kingdom of God. Giving up and going to heaven, that's not talking about suicide. Are you following me? It's not talking about that. He's just talking about his desire or his will, okay? Giving up and going to heaven, which is awesome, it's gain, right? But he determined it would be more beneficial for the body of Christ for him to stick around a little bit longer to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Did you catch that? It's very apparent here that his will or desire, come on, was involved in the process. Isn't that amazing? That's why I say if you want a promise from God, if you need a healing, you need to fight for it. Your desire needs to be in it. Are you following me? How many of you know? You can roll over. You can roll over. And yeah, you're going to be with Jesus. But God provided a way. Come on, somebody. You if you want, you need to fight for it. Say, I got to fight. Say, I'm not giving up. So it's very apparent that his will or desire was involved in that process. I want you to notice that he had to decide where he was going to put his desire. You got to decide, where are you going to put your desire? Amen? His was, well, go to heaven or stay on earth. Those were the two choices. Those were the two choices. You need to sort it out in your own heart, in your own thought life, what you want to be and what you want to do on this earth. Are you following me? Remember, the will of God is not the determining factor. Your free will and desire, come on, is the deciding factor. Why? Why is that? Because we've been given authority on this earth. We've been given authority on this earth, right? Anybody believe that? Someone might be saying, well, that's not true. Well, let me just bring this little piece of evidence out then. It's the will of God that none should perish, correct? It's the will of God that none go to hell. Do you think there's people in hell right now? Yeah. You bet there is. But it's not the will of God. Why? Because the people chose to put their desire on the flesh, on the world. Come on, somebody. But the people that are in heaven, like our brother Mike right now, he put his faith, hope, and desire, come on, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus paid the price for me. I don't have to go to hell. But yet there's people in hell right now. So the determining factor is not the will of God. It's if you're agreeing with the will of God or not. God needs our cooperation to enter into and fulfill his will for our life. If your will is involved, your desire or spiritual hunger will increase. Your will must be involved in it. So you need to fight the good fight of faith. And a part of that fight, how many of you know, it's casting down double-minded thoughts that would abort the desire and eventually your faith. Go with me to James chapter 1 real quick. James chapter 1. Hallelujah. Are you getting it? Yes. You getting the memo this morning from the Holy Ghost? Yes. Hallelujah. James 1, 2 through 8. Oh, I love teaching the word. So good. James 1, 2 through 8. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man or person suppose that they will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So here we go. Ready? A double-minded person or Christian will receive nothing from the Lord. A double-minded person lacks wholehearted devotion, come on, or desire. A double-minded person or Christian, ready? I heard it this way and I about fell out of my seat when I was writing this. I'm like, this is exactly what's going on. Are you ready? A double-minded person has divided loyalty between God and self. Did you just hear what I said? Wow. A double-minded person has divided loyalty between God and self. God demands, faith demands complete and total loyalty to him and his word. A double-minded person is split, say split, between God and self. God's will and the person's will. Come on, somebody. Doubt is a desire killer in your thought life. I said, doubt is a desire killer in your thought life. And because of that, it's impossible to reach or ever attain to a mindset of faith for a promise in the Word of God. Doubt is a killer of desire. And desire is the catalyst that turns hope into faith. You getting it? A double-minded person is unstable. A focused, single-minded person on the Word of God is stable in their thought life and in their desires. In fact, desire increases because of that focus. God is a liberal giver. Meditate on that biblical truth in connection to all the promises in the Word of God. You have a problem believing that God wants to give you something? Just go back to, He's a liberal giver. He gives liberally. Are you following me? When you ask in faith. Do you catch that in the book of James? He's a liberal giver if you ask in faith. All right? And you'll notice your desire and motivation to start to increase. And you'll start to get bolder in your prayers. How many of you feel like you need to gain a little more boldness in your prayers, right? Instead of just kind of coming to Him like a weakling and, No, get bold. Guess what? Jesus said it's finished. The provision's there. Now you got to take it by faith. Amen? You're not begging God. You're taking what He already made available to you. There's such a huge difference in that mindset. We're not begging God. We're walking in what He called us. Yeah, but I don't deserve it. I know! You don't deserve any of it. Amen? Now, the next key to increase your desire or spiritual hunger for a specific promise in the Word of God is to know and really understand that God, are you ready? Is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God is, I'm telling you, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So if He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, let's talk about it. Ready? Hebrews 11:6. And it says these words. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There's two parts to that. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. According to that verse, there's two things to believe. Most Christians think that there's only one thing to believe, that you just got to believe that He is. No, according to this verse, there's two things you have to believe. We must believe that He is, meaning He's the I am, He's not the I was, He is present, and He is interested in every area of your life. You must have faith and believe that. Amen? But then the second thing is this. Well, they're having a party down there. Listen. And the second thing, we must also believe. This is where many Christians miss it. We must also believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's a requirement for you to have faith in that. Are you following me? If you diligently seek God, He will reward you. It's a non-issue. If you seek Him, you will. Give Him something to reward. And guess who initiates that process? You. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. All right? You must have a desire and faith to receive back a reward for diligently seeking your Heavenly Father. You must believe. Come on, this is what this means. You must believe. Are you ready for this? In the goodness of God. Am I preaching to anybody who believes in the goodness of God? Yes. He's good, isn't He? You must believe in the goodness of God and that He enjoys and loves rewarding us when we diligently seek Him. A reward is given or made available, but guess what? Ready for this? A reward must also be received. Right? How many of you know Trump, he could be nominated and given the Nobel Peace Prize. Guess what? He has the option to reject that. Right? A reward is made available, but you still need to receive. That's why it says you must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is required for both of those things. Do you ever think of that before? Listen to this definition of the word reward. Reward is defined as a thing given. Oh, I like this. Come on, listen. God, remember, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Reward is defined as a thing given in recognition of one's service, effort, or achievement. Service, effort, or achievement. There are rewards for believing and trusting God. Come on. And putting effort into your service for him. Efforts into your achievement. Come on. For the kingdom of God. That is why the Word of God reminds us that... The Holy Spirit gave this to me. No throwing any tomatoes up here. Listen. That is why the Word of God reminds us that we ultimately work for God and not the grouchy boss that you go to every day during the week. Amen? All right? God, so, you know, God will reward your work, even on a secular job on this earth, when God is at the very center of it and you're glorifying him with it. Your boss is not the rewarder. God's the rewarder. And it takes faith to believe that, doesn't it? Because how many of you know you like to just snap back at that grouchy boss? Who's he think he is? Who's she think she is? But faith says, nope, I'm working for God. How you doing today? Hey, boss. You're doing a great job, boss. Come on, somebody. Many Christians are only in the doing mode, but not with a desire or a faith to receive mode. Some lose sight of who they're working for, and then some even try to promote self over the kingdom of God. And how many of you know there are no spiritual rewards when we're promoting self? If you're only, come on, you're only going to get the reward, come on somebody, for one's service, effort, and achievement. Come on, for the kingdom of God. There must be an expectation, a hope, a desire, a faith to receive from God, not from yourself. When you work at your secular job, do you desire, listen to this, when you work at a secular job, do you desire and expect to receive something back from that company? Of course you do. A paycheck, right? Well, there's somehow a false humility has crept into the body of Christ. A false humility, a lack of desire, a lack of expectation, a lack of faith has crept into the body of Christ where many think it's wrong to expect to receive something back from God. Again, it's back to ready. You know what that is? A poverty mentality. It's a poverty mentality. I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about any of the blessings in the Word of God, right? It's a poverty. It's a false sense of humility, all right? But in Hebrews 11:6, God is telling us that we must believe that he is, and we must also believe that he is that rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You will receive what you are diligently seeking him for. I'm convinced the reason I had that supernatural experience on the west side of the state in 2007 was this. I sought God diligently for it. Are you following me? I mean, I sought him diligently for it. I'll talk to you about it some other time. I'm not going to talk about it. But the Lord reminded me. He goes, the reason you had that experience is because you sought me diligently for it. He said, it's no different from any other people in the body of Christ. If they want an experience like that, tell them to seek me diligently for it. God is telling us to receive from the kingdom of God, we must maintain hope, a confident expectation for the future, a desire or a spiritual hunger, come on, to receive. And then it turns into faith, which seals the deal and brings the reward from him into your life. Whatever you do for the kingdom of God, listen to me, whatever you do for the kingdom of God is profitable for every area of your life. There, you will never do anything for the kingdom of God. Listen to me. That's not profitable. Sowing and reaping. If you're working for the kingdom of God, listen, God has never missed a payment. He never missed payroll. Are you following me? Maybe there's some kind of a lack going on because you're thinking you're working for that grouchy boss. And God say, no, you work for me. Put on your big boy, big girl pants. Have faith. Believe you're working for me, and I will reward you. Listen, the Bible even says promotion comes from your grouchy boss. Promotion comes from the Lord. Amen. So if you want a promotion, you better be working for the Lord. Now, seeking God diligently means that our heart, our focus is on Him. I'm on the last page. Here we go. Good thing I cut off two songs. Okay, here we go. When our focus is on God and on His written word, it will tune out the flesh. It will quiet the flesh. It will tune out the fiery darts or the attacks from the enemy. Remember, the rewards come only if you're diligently seeking God. That word diligently also implies, ready for this? A very strong desire that's acted upon. The word, let me say it again. The word diligently implies a very strong desire or spiritual hunger that's acted upon. Your desire for God must be very high. Listen to me. Let me start over. Ready? Say, I'm listening. Listen to this. Your desire for God must be at a very high level to get to the diligently mode. Oh, well, I read the word two times this week. Nope, it's not hot enough. Yeah. Well, I read it three times. Sorry. Your desire and spiritual hunger for God needs to be burning hot. Right. I'd rather you hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I spew you out. Yep. Come on, somebody. Right. Your desire for God, your spiritual hunger must be extremely high. Come on, to get into that diligently mode. Your desire will be in direct proportion to the amount of time that you hear, that you read, and meditate on a specific promise in the Word of God. Desire is connected to the rewards that you receive. Romans 10:17, listen to this. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the will of God, by the Word of God. The more word that gets in your heart, the more desire that it ignites on the inside of you. That's why more word, that's why when you hear the word of God, it builds faith. It's also stirring a desire, a spiritual hunger. I just don't have a desire, Pastor, to sit down and read. Force feed it. Amen. Force feed it in your spirit. Force feed it in your mind. Eventually, you'll start to crave it. I got to get in the Word tonight. You'll start to feel His presence. You'll start to, throughout the day, you'll be like, I can't wait to get home to just shut my bedroom door and turn on praise music and start praising Him. I'm addicted to His presence. I'm addicted to His presence. I'm addicted to the Word of God. I got to have more of Him. That's the diligence that burns. Are you following me? I want to end this thing on this. I remember when I was around 14 years old, I wanted a four-wheeler so bad. The desire was crazy high. I thought about it all the time. I meditated about it all the time. I was constantly maintaining a mental picture in my imagination all the time, imagining riding it with my friends in the muck fields, turning on in the corners in the muck fields, watching the muck fly up. I thought about every detail about that four-wheeler. My dad and I would go to Racy's and Lapeer all the time to look at them, right? It just kept feeding and stirring up this desire, this unbelievable desire for this four-wheeler. And when the Lord brought this to my remembrance for this message, the Lord spoke these words to me about that situation in a spiritual sense. He said, that is the level of diligence and focus that is needed to increase the desire in my people to convert hope for the future into faith to receive a promise now in their heart. Then the Holy Spirit spoke these words to me. I about fell out of my seat. Listen to this. In connection to creation, say creation. He said this. He said, I thought about and meditated in my heart about what I wanted to create, what I desired. He said, I saw it and planned it all out in my heart through the meditation process. And in that planning process, an excitement, a joy and a desire for fellowship with mankind and creation increased. And then I released my faith and spoke it all into existence. My desire increased, and then I spoke and released faith-filled words. Are you following me? Church, for desire to convert, for desire to convert hope into faith, there must be a focus, a meditation on, a diligence, a counting the cost of possessing it, a counting the cost of not possessing it, a point to where you see yourself having that promise with your spiritual eyes. And you must believe, come on, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's time for us to increase our desire, our spiritual hunger, to not just see it for the future, come on, but to believe it and receive it now in our heart and ultimately our life. Let's stand up in this place. Hallelujah. How to increase your desire. Prayer team, come on forward. Hallelujah. Now, maybe there's someone in this place. You have never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. Do not leave this place without doing that. Please, if you've never made him Lord of your life, you don't know when you're going to take that next step. Jesus paid the price for you. All you got to do is put your faith in him. Believe that he's the Son of God. Believe that he died on a cross and shed his blood for you. Believe he was in a tomb for 3 days. Believe that he was raised from the dead. And guess what? Everything that's in Christ belongs to you at that point, including eternal life in heaven. Amen? If you never made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, come down and pray with one of the prayer partners, or prayer team. I call them partners because I worked at a prayer line. But if this message, now this one is for anybody that's backslidden, you felt far away from God, and not just that, but this message really ministered to you. You really could say, wow, Pastor, this message, I feel like this was a missing piece of the puzzle in my heart, in my faith walk with God. If that's you, just come and tell one of the prayer team members and let them pray with you before you leave. If you've never received the Holy Spirit baptism and spoke in other tongues, prayed in tongues, come on down. They'll talk to you about it and pray over you to receive the Holy Spirit baptism. If you need prayer for anything else, of course, you know the drill. They'll pray with you for whatever you need. All right, everyone. Like I said, I will let you know about any details about Mike Bearden's, the events connected to his celebration of life. Be there. Maybe give Robin a call. Talk to her. Tell her you love her and praying for her and the family. And so just reach out to them. And we had a good service. Andrew and Allison, welcome. Give them a hand again. Make sure, come on up and say hi to them. And you guys have a blessed week. If you need me, you know where to find me. I love you all. Have a great week, everyone.